ladies and gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, if Christ hath not been raised, then is our preaching vain. Your faith also is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we witnessed of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead are not raised. It is written, if Christ hath not been raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins, and they also that are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. It is written, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, wherein also ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he hath been raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. A crown of thorns and a purple robe. Somebody fashioned them both. Somebody plaited that bloody crown. Somebody fitted that gaudy gown. Somebody fashioned them both. A crown of thorns and a purple robe. And it was so long ago. They made the vestments our Savior wore. They made the crown he so meekly bore. And it was so long ago. A crown of thorns and a purple robe. And I read the words with a sigh. And when I think of my own misdeeds, my soul awakes and my conscience pleads, and I say to myself, it was I.
For God is just a prayer away.
And now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this message entitled The Theology of the Cross. At the crucifixion of Jesus, they offered him wine to drink, mingled with gall. He refused to drink their distilled damnation. He refused to imbibe of their liquid fire. At best or at worst, you might say the Lord turned down their social drink. No wonder they continued with the crucifixion. Our Lord was what you would call a party pooper. There isn't anything that makes a gathering of people any more upset than to turn down their booze. He would not take anything that would dull his senses in the matter of suffering for our sins. So they drove the nails through his hands. It was at this time that he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This was not carte blanche forgiveness on the spot, unless we can say there is forgiveness without repentance. The soldiers took the garments of Jesus and divided them among themselves. They cast lots for the seamless robe of the Master. Gamblers at the foot of the cross. Many gambled today with higher stakes than were ever bet in the gambling casinos. There used to be a man many years ago who was known as Bet a Million Gates. Some now make him look like a piker. They play Russian roulette as far as their souls are concerned. They assume I will have yet one more day and one more chance to line up with the Lord. So Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Everybody could read it since it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. The Jews said, write not the king of the Jews, but that he said, I'm the king of the Jews. It was customary to put the charge against the criminal on the cross. An appropriate sign would have been a sign that contains all my sins. That is the reason that Jesus died, for my sins. Because of computers, we can understand how God could give a readout of all our sins and hang them on the cross. Considering the thousands of impressions that can be made on a disk in the computer, if all our sins could be computerized, and they are, there could have been an instant readout of all the sins placed on the cross of all people that day. The description of the crucifixion in Matthew and Mark says they railed on him as they passed by and taunted him, "If thou art the Christ, come down from the cross. He saved others, himself he cannot save." No truer words were ever spoken than that. He could not save himself and save us at the same time. Mark adds this thought when he states that they said as they passed by, "Ha!" They laughed at the Lord on the cross. We are in good company today when they laugh at our ignorance, our stupidity, and our faith in the Word of God. Even the two thieves rebuked the Lord at first. One of them said, "Art thou not the Christ? Save thyself and us." Perhaps he had in mind, "Get yourself off the cross and us too, and we'll make a run for it." The other thief later said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Many today speak of being saved like the thief on the cross. To do this, you would have to have lived before Jesus died on the cross and before he arose from the dead. Jesus told him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Did Jesus ever tell you that? When we ask what to do to be saved, he gives us a somewhat different answer, as you'll notice later on. During the agony on the cross, Jesus saw his mother and the Apostle John standing there. He said to his mother, "Behold thy son." And to him he said, "Behold thy mother." According to some, perhaps he should have said, "Wait around for a while. Joseph of Arimathea will be here before long, and I will commend you to his care. He's rich. He has a 4- or 5-bedroom house, 5 bathrooms, a 5-car garage. He can take care for you a lot better than this poor disciple of mine who has given up his fishing business to follow me." About the 6th hour, there was darkness over all the earth until the 9th hour. At about the 9th hour, Jesus said with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." Some thought he was calling for Elijah. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some said, "Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." In most stories of fiction, the hero always arrives at the last moment to rescue the victim. If they thought that Elijah would arrive in a fiery chariot and rescue Jesus, they were mistaken. The real hero was on the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is my hero. He saved me from hellfire. He is my hero. After this is when Jesus cried, "I thirst," and they brought a sponge full of vinegar to his mouth. Upon the receiving of the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and bowed his head, saying, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And this is a sketch of what happened when they came to a place called the place of a skull, Golgotha or Calvary. The reason we call this message the theology of the cross is because this story would be a good starting place for any kind of a sermon a preacher might want to preach on any kind of a lesson you might want to teach. The proclamation of what happened at Calvary is a story that is relevant to any situation in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. So listen to this message on the theology of the cross. The cross can be brought into any subject. Without the cross, nothing else matters. Consider, first of all, a sermon on the giving of money. Suppose a preacher is working on a sermon on the giving of money. What better place to start than at the cross? How about that verse? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. That statement about the gift of God underscores the oft-repeated statement, you cannot outgive God. So look at what God gave. Look at what Jesus gave. The cross is a measuring stick to gauge our own giving. The cross makes the question, do I have to give at least a tithe, sound stupid? No, you don't have to tithe. You don't have to give 9%. You don't have to give 5%. You don't have to give 1%. You don't have to give anything. A person's pocketbook also becomes a measuring stick to measure the distance from your heart to Jesus as he suffers on the cross for you. You cannot separate your possessions from the cross of Calvary. This is the theology of the cross. Again, think of a sermon on the subject of baptism. Suppose you hear a message on baptism. Is it not a good thing to start at the cross? Paul said, as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. The baptismal ordinance is tied to the cross. The baptism is a reenactment of what happened at Calvary. When we stand in the water, our bodies stiffen just like in death. Our eyes close just like in death. We stop breathing just like in death. And then, like a burial, we were buried by the power of someone else's arms. We were completely covered up just like a burial. Then we were raised up by the power of another just like a resurrection. Our eyes open just like a resurrection. And we begin to walk in a newness of life, just like it will be in the resurrection. Immersion provides a perfect picture for what happened at Calvary. You cannot preach baptism without preaching about the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the theology of the cross. Again, suppose you were going to preach a message on the Lord's Supper. Again, the same thing applies. How can a preacher preach a message on the Lord's Supper without the cross? Especially when the Lord said, as oft as ye do this, you show forth the Lord's death till he come. The showing forth of the death of Christ is one of the reasons for the Lord's Supper. Many people will put other things ahead of the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day, and the reason is they have nothing to show. You show forth the Lord's death till he come. An old axiom in show business is, the show must go on. In the King James Version, you show forth his death. For the Christian, it is true. The show must go on. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the theology of the cross. Now suppose you were going to preach a message on the second coming of Christ. Remember the first chapter of Revelation when the apostle said, behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, yea, and they that pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth shall mourn over him, even so. Amen. One of the dominant characteristics of the second coming of Jesus will be that every eye shall see him and recognize him as the one who was crucified. They will mourn over him because they have rejected his blood. The song says it well for us as Christians. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hands. At the second coming, he will be recognized as the crucified one, and that is the theology of the cross. Now suppose you're going to preach a message on the church. Again, we state that the crucifixion is paramount in church doctrine. When the Apostle Paul gathered the elders of the church at Ephesus together at Miletus, he gave them farewell instructions on their behavior as elders. One thing he said was in regards to the origin of the church. He said, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. God the Son is the one who gave his blood. You cannot preach or teach about the church without being reminded of the blood and the cross." One preacher told me of a man in his community who shot his wife and then turned the gun on himself. Two teenage children who were members of the church were called home. The preacher who was summoned to the scene saw them coming and rushed out into the yard and held up his hands. He didn't think about the fact that he had blood on his hands. He held up his hands to stop them from coming in at that time. One of the young people, the son of the dead parents, saw the blood on the preacher's hand and said, "Brother Joe, is that my daddy's blood on your hands?" That preacher told me he felt cold chills run up his spine. You cannot separate the church from the blood of Christ. He bought and paid for it at Calvary, and that is the theology of the cross. Now, how about a sermon that a person might want to preach on the judgment day? In speaking of the judgment day, we note that Paul links it up to the cross. Remember how he spoke to the Athenians on Mars Hill? He told them that God had appointed a day in which he would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all the nations, in that he hath raised him from the dead. According to Paul, there is some connection between the raising of Jesus from the dead and his appointment to judge the human race. During the days of World War II, Adolf Eichmann was responsible for killing 6 million Jews. When he was brought to trial and found guilty, he was sentenced to be hanged. The reporters met with him to get a statement before he was executed. I remember reading the account in the paper. The last thing Eichmann said to the reporters as they left him was, "Gentlemen, I'll be seeing you." Eichmann evidently knew where he was heading. He was going to appear before another judgment bar, the judgment bar of God, the judgment bar presided over by Judge Jesus. Jesus, who has been, as Paul said, ordained to the position by virtue of the fact that he was raised from the dead. Therefore, any sermon that we preach or any lesson that we teach on the day of judgment must take into consideration the crucifixion of our Lord, and that is the theology of the cross. Then again, we must consider that the same thing is true should we decide to preach a message on the matter of the inspiration of the Scriptures. At the account of the Great Commission of Jesus to the apostles in the book of Luke, Jesus told the apostles regarding his death and resurrection, "These are my words which I spake unto you while I was with you, that all things must needs be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." According to Jesus, he regards the writings of the whole Old Testament as inspired of God. He said these prophecies made by Moses, made by David, and all the prophets have been fulfilled. These prophecies regarding his crucifixion and his resurrection. So when you speak of the inspiration of the Word of God, that statement regarding his sacrifice must be considered. You cannot talk about the inspiration of the Bible being the Word of God without considering the sacrifice of Jesus that is there in the Word of God, and that is the theology of the cross. And now let us apply this same principle to Christian living. Paul says in the 6th chapter of Hebrews, for touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come, and then fell away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. The crucifixion is thereby tied to the Christian lifestyle. When we fall away, we crucify the Son of God afresh. According to some, once you are saved, you never can be lost. But Paul says you can, and I believe Paul. Your whole life, as far as your faithfulness is concerned, is tied into the crucifixion, and that is the theology of the cross. And now one more, it is equally true that the crucifixion is related to prayer. In the first epistle of John, the second chapter, John tells us, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world." We have a lawyer, an attorney, an advocate with the Father. One time I went into a barbershop. I saw a man laid back in the chair, all covered up with the claws of the barber. His face was lathered up with a fresh shave. He looked up and saw me coming in and said, "Well, I'll tell you how it is." He said, "When you die, if you have a good mouthpiece at your funeral, you'll make it." He mentioned the name of his favorite preacher and said, "If he will preach my funeral, I will make it to heaven." And then, I suppose, to be polite, he said, "Or if you do it, I'll make it." He was right as far as needing a good mouthpiece is concerned. The only thing he was wrong was he had a couple of shysters for lawyers. The only one who can plead your case before God is the Lord Jesus. If you retain him for your defense, you will make it. Jesus has never lost a case. He is our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the one who pleads our case before God. The reason he can plead our case is because he is our propitiation. The wrath of God against our sins has been removed. He paid the price for us. God will hear our prayers through Jesus by virtue of the fact that he died in our place. So you see, we can't even pray to the Father without thinking about the time of the crucifixion itself. Because of the death of Christ on the cross, God the Father is willing to listen to us in prayer. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the theology of the cross. Some might say, "Well, preaching like that is not very good, what they call homiletics." Well, to bring in the cross and the plan of salvation to a sermon from Ezekiel or the other prophets, that's not the way you're supposed to preach. That's not homiletical. Ladies and gentlemen, I never let homiletics interfere with my preaching and the salvation of those who are lost and going to hell. To leave out these important matters is an exercise in futility. The story of Calvary, Golgotha, the place of a skull, and the proper response to that message must be brought in to every message when the lost and damned to hell are listening. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the theology of the cross. Listen to these three questions. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Number two, were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Number three, were you there when he rose up from the grave? Sometimes it causes me to tremble. gentlemen, you've heard another God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time by Christian churches and churches of Christ who are concerned about your soul salvation. The God Is Just a Prayer Away broadcast address, Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Only as you reach back with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Until next week at the same time, don't forget, tell someone, somehow, and in some way, as far as the Christian is concerned, God is just a prayer away. Thank you.